So this morning, let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be going looking at 8 through 20, but let us start reading at chapter 1. We'll read through verse 20. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you have turned again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, seasons and years, and I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. But then was the what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So this morning, we're going to be doing things a little bit different. Instead of working through these verses, verse by verse, like what we have been, I want to look at the issue that is at hand in Galatians and see how it really isn't much different than what we are dealing with today. Paul here is warning the church against false teachers, and today we seem to have filled the churches with false teachers, or at the very least, teachers who are more concerned about possibly offending someone instead of preaching what Scripture says. Christians are under a constant assault today, and these Christians are not even capable of defending themselves and what they believe. This is the issue that I want to look at today. So if we are to listen to the general idea towards religion today, we hear the argument that religion is a type of slavery. Why would we want to bind ourselves to an arbitrary list of rules and a lifestyle to appease some sort of imagined deity? We live in a time where man's will rules supreme. I think maybe more so in this country than in others, for the freedom we espouse and brag about here has become intrinsic to our thought patterns. We see it more and more in our society, where what a person thinks or feels for themselves is above all else. We see it in the blatant disrespect for authority. You don't have to look hard to find news articles after news articles showing this very thing. The disrespect of parents, the disrespect of teachers, the disrespect of law enforcement agencies, and disrespect for government authorities. The old saying, "You are not my mother," doesn't even apply anymore because children do not even listen to their own mothers. We have become a nation of people who are more concerned about ourselves than anyone else. We are more concerned about our own personal agenda and how to get what we want than any sense of broader good for our families, our neighborhoods, and our towns. Our society is now in a very dark place, and it seems to be getting darker every day. We are becoming more violent, we are more corrupt, and we are morally bankrupt. We have lost the idea of any sort of common good, and it has now become all about individual good. So here we are. With this mindset that has become so focused on ourselves, it is even affecting how the church operates today. Churches are struggling to stay relevant in this society that is falling apart. So they try to create programs. They use marketing tactics. They have special themed services to draw people in. And yet, the church in America is bleeding. We are losing our teenagers who are finding church to be empty. We're losing our adults as they are hopping from church to church to the next thing. They are hungry for something, but they find nothing new no matter where they go. So I read an article this week that talked about a survey being done among Americans and compared those answers against evangelical Christians. The survey was of about 3,000 people. And to quote the article, it said, "When Americans talk about theology, it sounds about as competent as a country singer rapping." Out of the 3,000 people surveyed, 7 out of 10 affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity, and 6 in 10 believe that Jesus is both God and man, which is a really good start. I mean, 6 out of 10 at least, except for more than half of them agreed with a statement that Jesus was God's first created being. Yes, this is the evangelical community. No, this actually, this is not. This is a survey of 3,000 Americans. This is the general consensus of 3,000 Americans. But this heresy of Jesus being the first created being was condemned in 325 AD. Yet over half of the Americans surveyed believe it. The survey keeps going and says that 70% of those surveyed said they believe that there is only one true God. But 64% said that they believe that God accepts worship from all religions, even religions that believe in many gods. 2/3 agreed that everyone sins a little, but most people are by nature good. That is not what Jeremiah says, as he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" 74% said that the little sins do not warrant God's wrath and judgment. But as we have been studying Galatians, no one is righteous. No one is keeping God's law. And if you fail in one, you fail in all, and you are cursed. If you think the news is going to get better, you are wrong. The survey went on to say that a full 60% that was questioned said that they agree to the statement that eventually everyone goes to heaven. 60% of the American people believe that everyone is going to heaven. But then, in a contradiction, 50% of them believe that only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. That's 110%. So trying to explain this contradiction, the article says that either a monkey took these tests, or they all believe that everyone will eventually believe in Jesus. I think this is a very telling of the sad state of affairs in our American churches today, and the abysmal teaching that people are receiving. They are not even able to stand on the basic orthodox truths of the faith that they are claiming. So this survey was of 3,000 random people of different religions, races, etc. So they then followed it up and narrowed it down and conducted a smaller survey of 586 evangelicals who claim that the Bible is the highest authority. But even out of them, they said that Jesus was the first being created by God. And 56% said that the Holy Spirit is a divine force and not a personal being. They went on to say that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is not even equal with God and the Father or with Jesus.
Can you say it again?
This is the evangelicals.
The last
day, yep. They said that the Holy Spirit is not equal with God, the Father, or with Jesus. That is 56% of them believe that.
That's what we need.
They even said the same thing that the other group in the survey said. 2/3 of the evangelical group said that heaven is a place that eventually all people will reunite with their loved ones. And lastly, almost half said that worshiping alone or with family is a valid replacement for attending a church. What a very sad and sorry state that we are in. And this must stop. Our society is waging a war against religion right now. And the American church is not fit to fight it. Society is telling us that going to church is a waste of time. Living a moral life is boring, and requiring everyone to live up to our moral standards is bigoted and hateful. For we are all individuals who have our own rights and our freedoms to be and do whatever we want, even to the point of changing our gender if we so desire. So how does this relate to Galatians 4? Well, I think one way right off is that our society sees Christianity as a type of slavery. The very things that we do, going to church, living a godly life, preaching the word, they see us doing it as a type of forced requirement for our faith. When the reality is, as we saw earlier in this chapter, in the end of chapter 3, that we do these things not because we must, but because we desire to. We do not strive to live a godly life because doing so will make us holy. We strive to live a godly life for we are children of God, and it is part of who we are. It is an interesting difference in perspective. The world looks at us and laughs at how we will enslave ourselves and deny ourselves to what they deem to be pleasures. Yet the Bible says that we are set free and that we are no longer under a yoke of bondage or slavery. The world sees Christianity as an archaic system creating mindless followers who are bound by tradition. And that may be true in many churches, which is why I said the American church as a whole is not prepared to fight the war that is now upon us. Paul was concerned for the Galatians for something very similar. They had tasted the free grace of God, and now they're throwing it all away for traditions, rules, and regulations. He says in verse 8 and 9, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who are by nature not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again back to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" These Galatians were lost in pagan religions and traditions, serving things of nature that are not God's. But now God was revealed to them, and here they are, turning away again from the free grace of God to the regulations and traditions, observing days, months, seasons, and years, just as the Jews did. So continuing on to verse 11, he says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Paul is very concerned for them. He's afraid that maybe, just maybe, their faith was not even real in the first place. I think it would be fair to say that he was probably a little surprised and perplexed to see that the Christians have fallen away so quickly back to something so empty. This is the same problem we see today in our churches across this country. It would seem that they have lost their first love. God sent his Son, who died in our place, so that we may become children of the promise, heirs with Christ, who is first of many brethren. God should be our first love, and God should be our driving force in all that we do, individually and corporately. The problem we have seen over the years is the preaching of the gospel is becoming less and less, and Christianity has boiled down to just a belief that God does exist, and we should follow these traditions and rules because that is what makes us a Christian. When our focus is no longer on the work of Christ on the cross, but rather becomes trying to figure out ways that we can entice people to come in and to join us to fill our pews, we end up filling our pews with Judaizers, who, much like the church in Galatia, ends up bringing with them strife and division. The Judaizers in Galatia had the effect of splitting the church there between those who were following Paul's teaching and those who were listening to them and becoming Jews. Remember, these were all false teachers, to which Paul had no kind word for. In fact, he said that these false teachers should be damned to hell. So now, preachers today find themselves in difficult positions. I believe many of them do not preach or teach as they should because they know if they did, they would end up preaching themselves out of a job. The churches are full of Judaizers. They do not want to hear the gospel. They are not seeking to learn more of God, but rather to be filled with an emotional, spiritual high. They want to feel good about themselves and to be reassured that what they are doing is the right thing, when in reality, what they need to hear is the gospel. The survey I quoted earlier proves this to be true. Even those identifying as Christians were spouting the same heretical beliefs. The gospel offends. It will scare people away. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" There is a reason that if you take just a few moments to look at the megachurches here across this country, you will find very little gospel preaching. In fact, you will see very little preaching from the Bible at all. So today, we as Christians, we are fighting a two-front war. We are fighting against false teachers and the Judaizers from the inside and from the skeptics and atheists on the outside. Not much has actually changed from Paul's day to today. There always seems to be someone or something that will come along that seeks to undermine the gospel of Christ, to water it down, to change it, to try to make it more appealing. And here Paul gives a little insight to this very same thing. In verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" When Paul first came to Galatia, they received him with open arms, as he said, even as Christ Jesus himself. The gospel he preached was a great blessing to them. Having received the free grace of God, being released from the bondage of their pagan religions, it brought them so much joy that they were so grateful for that they would do anything that they could for Paul. And now we see, through corruption of the false Judaizer teachers, that some have turned against Paul. How many times have we seen this very thing today? People in the church become offended by a pastor's preaching and then seek to have him removed. They go around slandering, enticing others to join their cause all in secret, behind closed doors until they get enough support and muscle, enough support that they can muscle the pastor out. This is a sad state that our churches are in today. And this is why I said earlier that Christians today are not able to fight this battle that is before us. We have spent far too much time and effort making ourselves appealing to Judaizers. People with an appearance of religion, but inside there is not much more than their own selfish desire. The gospel has been watered down, or has been completely left off. Churches, in an attempt to stay relevant, have bowed down to society's demands. They started changing the standards. No longer is sin being called sin. We are allowing open rebellion against God's created order to be accepted as normal. In fact, we are even applauded in some circles. We have given Christianity over to man's will. We have spent so long trying to appeal to it that we now have become slaves to it. Just as Paul was pleading with the Galatians, he says in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth, again until Christ is formed in you." We should be doing the same in our churches today. Paul likened it to childbirth. Something is painful, it's hard work and messy, but yet in the end delivers something marvelous. There's a very suited metaphor for this work. It is painful to watch those that we love live in rebellion against God. It's hard to work at being patient and loving with them at times, to share the gospel with them despite how they may mock or scorn us. And it can be quite messy, for relationships are lost over the gospel of Christ. Families are split, friendships are ended. But when the new child of God is born, through all the pain and all the hard work and messiness, it is a glorious, blessed thing. We should not be afraid to labor, such both in our individual lives and here in the church. This birth is the only thing that can save the sorry state that our churches and our Christianity at large is in today. What we need is the gospel taught true and right. We should be laboring as Paul to bring together the true children of Abraham, the promised heirs, and speak out against all of these false teachings. It is only then, armed with the gospel, that we will be able to wage the war that is knocking at our gates. And with that, I close today with a challenge for all who may be listening to this. For the pastors and teachers, I challenge you to heed Scripture. Be in the Word, teach the Word, and point the lost to Christ, who is their only hope. That survey should be a sobering thing to you. Cast aside the politics, the marketing strategies, and do not worry about being attractive to the world. Preach Christ. Preach and prepare your people. Teach and prepare your people for ministering to other people in their own lives. Do not let those sitting under your teaching believe in heresies because you are not teaching them. Do not let the people sitting under your teaching become one of these statistics in this survey. Yes, it may get messy. Yes, it may be painful. And yes, there will be people offended. People might even leave your church. But is that not what we are called to do? Are we not called to teach and to preach the Word of God? I also extend this challenge to everyone who is sitting in the church. Ask yourself these questions. Is there more entertainment during my Sunday school morning worship than any biblical teaching? Does the pastor preach from the Bible? If the Sunday morning is more focused on music and entertainment, and if your pastor barely even makes a reference to Scripture during his message, then you need to seek to attend somewhere else. It is time that we do not allow such mediocrity in the faith. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand on the Word, and we need to stand with Christ. It is only then that there can be the true growth and revival in the church. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you. As we look at the state that things are in, we as humans can be very discouraged and disappointed as we see your name seem to be slandered and squandered and lost on people, and even on those who are claiming your name as they go about preaching falsehoods. Lord, we pray that that this would not be so. We pray for a revival in your church here in this country, that your word would go out, that your word would be preached, and that the focus would be on you and on your word, and that the lost would be saved and no longer just convinced and added into the fold. Lord, just give all these things to you. And in your name, Jesus' name, amen.